Let's go ahead and turn to number 606. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And if we get off track, you can help us, because I sometimes don't remember this tune. So. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. Well done. Well, why don't we bow before our Lord in prayer? And if you wouldn't mind, I'll ask Jason if he would lead us in prayer.
Father, we're so grateful that we have this opportunity to come and study your word. And that you set aside one day a week, not just that one day, but one day in particular, that we can come and worship you and gather as a church to praise you. Thank you for all the blessings you give us, but most especially the blessing of your only begotten Son. What he did for us, both in his active and passive obedience, salvation for us.
Amen. Well, do I have a request? Hymn request? Or I will go ahead and have some others I can pick out.
616.
Which one?
616.
616. Okay. Everybody have it? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms,
Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Well done. Well, have you another choice? We're running early today, so we can get two more in.
334.
Everybody got it?
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me grows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God,
so shall
I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity.
We keep picking short ones. Five 21 is the one we normally sing. What is the other two? I think that's the one that's same as 635, which is, how good it is to thank the Lord. I think that's the tune. Which tune you want to do? We'll do the one we're very familiar with. How about that, 521?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, nor wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Well done. Well done. We have time for one more. Oh, good one. 308. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find your power and yours alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby your grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips can still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well done. Well, we were looking into Exodus chapter 20 last time, you will recall, and that we had arrived, of course, concluded the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment is which one? Starts with remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? Now, why did it begin with that word remember? Do you recall? Right, that's a covenant memorial name. Remember the Lord in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord called Moses out of the burning bush, and Moses in his conversation and trying to get out of going, remember he said, well, we want to know who you are, what's your name? God had identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, why those three? It's the same answer. Covenant promises. Those are the line. That's the line, right? Because Abraham had more than one son. We recall that. And remember, even after Sarah died and Hagar, we still had Keturah. And remember the children he had with Keturah and that sort of thing. So, all of the children of Abraham, but specifically the child of promise, Isaac, was the one through whom the covenant promises would continue. Remember that, of course. And then Isaac later on to be married, and he had two sons. And remember, there were twins, Jacob and Esau. Well, obviously, the Lord, says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And so you find, now, by the way, this was not because Jacob was all sinless and kind and good, is it? You remember, he tricked his brother out of his, birthright and that sort of thing. So at any rate, or caught him at a weak moment. In any event, God promised that his covenant continuity would go through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, remember, when we looked at Moses in Exodus chapter 2, remember the Lord says he remembered his covenant. And he paid attention or set his sights on his people. And that's when he called Moses, or confronted Moses in the wilderness. And anyway, back to Exodus 3. God identified himself as whom?
I am.
I am, correct. And so if you were to put it in the, the proper form, that would be where you don't have the wrong vowels added to it. That would be Yahweh. And if you have, the vowels from Adonai put to the consonants of Yahweh, this is weird. It may sound strange to you because in English anyway, some of you know other languages, this may not be all that strange sounding, but Hebrew initially had all consonants. And you supplied the vowels, you knew the language, you could supply the vowels. You're nodding your head. Some of you are familiar with this. And you're also familiar with the idea of the name Adonai. Now, Adonai means Lord, but it's not necessarily the deity that we're talking about. Remember, Sarah called Abraham Lord, Adonai. It could be like Sir or something like that. Anyway, something that shows respect, but not necessarily deity. So God uses a form of the verb I am in Hebrew. Yihyeh, which was Yahweh in the form that he used it. And so we're supplying the vowels that we believe should be there. But later on, because remember the third covenant, what did it say? Third commandment. What did the third commandment in the ten say? We've covered that, obviously, since we've finished four. Right. You shall not take the name of
Yahweh
in vain, right? Because he uses the form of, we have it in English, all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And so anyway, what the scribe, the Hebrews are very worried about the scribes are very worried about that commandment, rightfully so, but they went beyond the point where the Lord, I believe, commanded, because he even commands in his law to swear only by his name, and he gave his name as Yahweh. But anyway, they added the vowels from Adonai, this later on, but they added the vowels from Adonai to the consonants of Yahweh, so you couldn't possibly say the name. See? So that's where we get, of course, German, English, J, like a J sound, but it's really a Yod, Yah, so Yahovah, or really Yahuwah, if you will. The vav can be either way. It's more. Never mind. The point, I'm sorry. I got deep in the weeds on that. But my whole point here is that they're trying to be very careful about not breaking the law of God. That still means you shouldn't go beyond where it says to go, though, right? So anyway, I just wanted to bring that up. Okay, his name. Yahweh. What does it mean again? I am. What does I am mean? Remember, that is the idea of God's, you could say God's eternality is involved in, or included in that too as well. But fundamentally, we talk about that being his aseity. And most of you know what, I think, what aseity means. That was
self-existence.
Self-existence, or, which is really related to that, but we say independence. So, but self-existence.
Self-contained.
Self-contained, self-existent, self. In other words, he does not depend upon anyone or anything else, and he is totally independent of any other being or element or anything in creation. Why? Because all creation is just the opposite. All creation depends upon him. And I like the way referring to the Son in this passage, but of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You remember what it says there? It says that. Do you not remember? I got one you don't remember. This is good. You got it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And so when we're thinking about he's independent or self-sustaining or self-existent, well, you turn that around or extend that though. Yes, but as creator, all things exist because of him. And so he is the I am in that regard too. And it's implied, by the way, in the I am that is his immutability. So there are other things implied there in that. But here's my point. He said, this is my name, my covenant memorial name. There it is. My covenant memorial name forever. And so when we're talking about, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you can see how that's a covenant connection. Because it's to his name, yes, sir.
I mean, in a way. And I think some of the later prophets talk about how the Sabbath is supposed to be the marker that sets them apart from all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And in a way, remembering the Sabbath day is acknowledging that our God is not a local God, but he's the God over all creation.
That's true.
Because it directly ties into it here, who made, in 6 days created the heavens and the earth.
Yes, it does. We covered this last Sunday.
Yes, sorry.
Those of us who were here. No, that's good. That's good points. All good points. And why would we say, well, we would recognize the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week as one that we set apart unto the worship of the Lord? Christ. We covered that last week, too.
Christ sends people up first fruits of a new creation.
Okay, first fruits of a new creation, and Christ rose on the first day of the week. Pentecost, first day of the week. And he appeared to him on the second, the other times on first day of the week. And we also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Remember where the Lord was, 16? Where Paul tells him, says, remember when you come together to at that time set aside your offerings. Remember he was going to go to Jerusalem to take an offering too. And so at that time, collect your offerings. Also in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, I think it is, where we see there that remember that he's there again, is on the first day of the week when they came together and collected the offerings at that time. And it was at preaching and the supper of the Lord and everything else that was spoken of when that took place. And by the way, in the 1 Corinthians passage, it says, when you come together, it's interesting that that same phraseology or language is used. When it says, when you come together, and then it talks about the breaking of bread or the supper of the Lord. And so that phrase is kind of an introductory matter of coming together, in other words, of worship. And all of us put together, and we looked through Hebrews chapter 4 last time, and entering into God's rest and the remains of Sabbath rest, etc., where we looked at the teaching there of Hebrews 4 and came to the conclusion, indeed, it is legitimate. And we looked at Colossians 2. Remember Colossians 2:16? Maybe we should look at it. Let's look at Colossians 2:16. This is review, but it appears that it wouldn't hurt us to review just a touch. Excuse me. So in Colossians chapter 2, we've seen a number of things. It talks about union with Christ. Early on, talks about baptism. Also speaks about, in verse 14, remember that our sins are the certificate of debt with regard to the commandments and transgressions that we are guilty of, and like we're nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, it talks about Jesus as being the one who took the principalities and powers and brought them to open shame, and disarmed them and triumphed over them. In it, it's either in it, the cross, or in him, Jesus Christ. Final analysis would be the same thing, or the same one's work. And then in verse 16, it follows that up and it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so the fact that this is put together the way it is, especially the things it brings out, you know, when you get to the ideas of judging in meat or drink, remember those are dealt with in 1 Corinthians and in Romans as well, having to do with who were the ones, let's just put different language, who were the ones who insisted on eating kosher? The strong or the weak brethren? The weak brethren. And so it says to accept them and to, you know, don't cause them to stumble and that sort of thing. So it's not to be unloving, but it is to say, what they are trying to hold to is not required of us anymore under the new covenant. And there are other things we've looked at, you know, like in Mark 7, where it says the Lord made all foods clean, etc. And so anyway, all of these put together, we came to the conclusion, as I hope most of us would agree, that when we think of the one day out of seven as holy unto the Lord, it's not that we should not seek to keep one day holy unto the Lord and come apart from the world and the world's pursuits and other things, that we might spend that day in worship and rest and things that would be of mercy and fellowship and that kind of thing. However, the last day of the week is that which is rooted in the old creation. And we are very much a part, in an eschatological sense, aren't we? Part of a new creation. And even that's even said of us, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You all know that verse, you know. If any man be in Christ, now that's King James, I know, but if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that in itself also reinforces what we're talking about.
Well, I mean, it's interesting. Just even the change of day is pointing out the eschatological hope of the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about that in the last two songs we sang, how I think there's one thing you miss with so much of modern worship music is that so many of the old songs take you from justification to glorification. They take you, and the last verse almost always ends with the great hope of the Christian to stand before him justified. We're not just justified now. We, you know, we enter into his rest, or however it's put, but it's an almost, not all the songs or hymns, but so many of them.
No, I agree, yeah.
And so, I mean, even the fact that, why do we worship on Sunday, Dad? Well, we're looking forward to the new creation. We belong to the resurrected Christ. I mean, all of, you know, you celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. All of that is eschatological and
sure
points to the believers.
Well, eschatologically speaking, I mean, how many of you have everlasting life now? Okay. So then you will never die. Okay. Well, that Jesus even says that, you know, that you will never die. But what he's talking about, though, is in the sense of, you know, we don't face the second death, and we, of course, have been born again, or we've been resurrected. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been in union with Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus, right? We have died. How many of you have died? Well, you see, there's another that's associated with it, isn't it? You say, well, according to Scripture, all of those who are in faith in Jesus Christ, like, well, it's, you go to Romans 6, that's a big one, you know, that the whole chapter almost deals with this idea of union with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And its implications of how we are no longer, as the last two verses of Romans 5 would describe. Remember in 5, in Adam, what, go back to Adam. In union, we're born in union with Adam. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, the new Adam, what? It compares it to, contrasts the two, doesn't it? We're all made alive. In Adam, we're all condemned. We're under condemnation. In Jesus Christ, the new Adam, we are justified, right? And what's the next one? See, you want me to give you all the answers. It's 5, 17 through 19.
For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man.
We're sinners.
Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
Okay, now you've gone on into 21.
That's
17. 20, 21. Oh, was that 17? What does 19 say?
For if, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners,
there you go.
So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
There you go. So those three things. So you think of sin, condemnation, and death, as opposed to, you know, righteousness, justification, and life in Christ. And so there we have in those last two verses, 20 and 21 of 5, that, you know, we are part of, as it were, a new kingdom. That is, this is a kingdom. It talks about the no longer the reign of death. It uses, you know, four different times in chapters 6. It talks about the slavery to sin and that we're liberated or set free. And it says we are under the, it uses the word Lord, and it has an ending on it that means lordship. We're not under the lordship of transgression or sin or you know, wickedness. And furthermore, it says that we're not under the dominion. I use the word, you know, which means to rule, kratos, you know, which is the idea of death not ruling or over us or having dominion over us. And then it goes on to talk about, you know, that we're no longer under this lordship, you know, of darkness. And the idea that we're not under that lordship, but we're in Jesus Christ. We're you know, under the rule of God. So in these passages you see in chapter 5, it talks about this reign. That's what we were now in Jesus Christ. We're under a new reign, you know, of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about what's central to it, that's what that baptism represents. It does not cause, but represents. And that is the fact that we are, through faith by the Spirit, we're united to Jesus Christ. And so we are in union with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. By the way, if you look at Ephesians 2:6, what does it say? We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it even talks about this idea. You see, all this eschatological reality is what we're saying, in other words, what I'm trying to say. All that eschatological reality is really fundamental or central to the new covenant reality that we have even as we speak. And so that should be emphasized as we worship on the Lord's Day. You know, don't go back and just creator. He's our recreator. And we have a new creation that awaits us, right? What is the heavenly Jerusalem of the new creation called in Revelation 21? It's a bride prepared for the bridegroom, right? Well, all the saints you've got there, the gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel, the foundation stones, 12 apostles. So all the saints of all time, in other words, in one glorified city forevermore in the eternal new creation. You see, that's what's his bride. And so, anyway, you didn't want to know all that about the Sabbath maybe, but they all go together. They do. And so anyway, let's look at this fifth commandment. And this is one that's not given enough attention, I think. At least not among adults. And that is, we're in Exodus 20 once again, in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Not short command, but you know, so is the one against murder or the one against adultery. You know, the length does not mean it's not important at all. So honor your father and your mother. You know, of course, you know that everybody or a lot of people like to celebrate Mother's Day. I think that's coming up soon in the next couple months or something.
No.
just seeing how much of attention you're paying. Apparently a lot. Anyhow, next week. But what's often brought up when we talk about mothers, or you want to honor your mother or Mother's Day, what's the text you frequently will use? And that is, you're mouthing it, just say it. Well, that wasn't the one I was thinking of. I was thinking of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Let's turn there. Sorry? I didn't get that, Paul. What was that? Yes, that's right. 28 to 31, of course, there's a lot here one could deal with, but Proverbs 31, 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so when we're thinking here of the honor that's spoken of for a mother, you know, I guess part of it is we live in America. It seems like we're short on honor. Of course, I grew up in the South, so that's different culture. I realize that. But we never dreamt of ever, and I'm talking about when you were a child, you know, anyone under 40. You know, we never dreamt of ever saying no or nah or yep or yeah to an adult. You know, we said yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And in fact, we still showed, you know, deference to our parents. Long as we live, you know. And then I've known people that called their parents by their first name. Said, well, I'm grown now. I don't need to address them like that. Of course, that's a perfect sermon waiting to be preached. And so I give them the short version. But it's something that needs to be emphasized. Tell me something. The first four commands are directed which way? Horizontal or vertical?
Vertical.
The last six are directed which way? Jason says horizontal. At least he's giving me the signal. And I agree. But why would this one be between, or the one that's kind of like a bridge between the two, do you suppose?
Well, I've heard it said that, I think this is a pretty insightful thing, that the Ten Commandments don't actually have anything about like civil government, whatever, because all of that hangs on teaching your children to obey proper authority. And I think there's a lot in that.
But if you look at the London Baptist Confession of Faith or Westminster Confession of Faith, or you know, you look at the larger catechism, for example, of the Westminster, and you look at everything that it goes through of what this commandment's about. And you say, where did mom and dad go? You know, it's all civil government, and it's all about, you know, recognizing the role of each of these, you see. And you're right. What it's done, though, is fundamental to all of that is, you know, recognizing, you know, mother and father and that authority. But I was going to make it even more basic. I think that the reason that it's, I agree with the civil government stuff. Well, I've read some stuff that might have gone too far. But my whole point is, I believe it's there because when we're talking about the first commandments, they go two directions. You know what it is? We learn how to honor God and worship God, and one day out of seven is holy to Him, you know, belongs to Him, and do not take His name in vain even. So there you're talking about honor and respect for His name, and, you know, oaths to be taken in His name. So in other words, because of your honoring of him, you wouldn't dare break the oath that you've taken in his name because you've called him to witness, etc., just by eliciting his name. And so when you're talking about honor, we're learning a lot from God, but it's also turning it around. How do we better know how to honor God as our Father, whom you cannot see, if we haven't learned to honor our father and mother, whom we can see? You see? And so I believe this whole idea of honor, you see, remember what's associated with honor, you know? We've gone through this idea of the word fear, you know, and fear and tremble before God. We talk about God and his majesty. We think of God as a consuming fire. We think of God and his holiness, you know, that is not just, well, he happens to be holy. The fact that he is holy affects everything around him. You know, it's a piercing type of holiness that God has, and a convicting just to be before him. And so when you're thinking of everything to do with God, and we're thinking of reverence for him, standing in awe of him as we come before him, and our posture being that which we want to fall down on our face before him, you see, or every knee shall bow, or every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Lord, yes, it has to do with his deity, of course, his essence or his being, but it also has to do with his office or regard to him and his authority and that kind of thing. And so when we're thinking of him and every knee bowing and every tongue confessing he is Lord, you see, that confessing that he is Lord, all of that is an act of worship, is an act of reverence and that which he is due. And so when you look, for example, just one illustration out of Revelation 5. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, and some of you might want to look, I don't know. But you look at the beginning with verse 6 especially, you see there that it's talking about there's this scroll with seven seals, remember, and the call goes out, you know, to everyone, every being in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and the call goes out everywhere that anything exists or anyone exists. It says, who's worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals? The breaking the seals meaning to reveal it, but also the breaking the seals mean the one who has the right to take this and open the seals and put into motion the decrees that are revealed thereby. And so when you're looking at all of this, no one's found. John's bawling. You know, he's crying. It doesn't just say he shed tears. The word that's used in the original is the idea of he's actually, you know, weeping. And the angel says, stop weeping. There's one, you know. And you see the lamb that was, as though he was slain, who's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now see, both of those things emphasize, of course, characteristically of the role and the office of Jesus, offices of Jesus Christ, and his substitutionary atonement, and of course, you know, he is the one who is our Redeemer, you know, especially with Lamb, Passover when he died, etc. And then you see also the idea that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, being emphasized out of Genesis 49, that this is the one who is King, the Potentate. And he's done this by right of his righteousness, his death, burial, and resurrection, his obedience even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Here he is. And it says, he has overcome. The word there is vanquish or conquer or victorious. He has overcome to take the scroll and to break its seals. Now, what hand of God did he take it from? The right hand of God. And so when he took that scroll from the right hand of God, you remember around the throne, it gives us in chapter 4 of Revelation, and it mentions it in chapter 5 of Revelation. In chapter 4, you've got in the center of heaven the throne of God. And you've got right before the throne, around, adjacent to the throne, between the Father and the cherubim, or the living creatures, you've got the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit of God related to the churches and everything else. Anyway, it then goes and it talks about these four living creatures. You know, look at Ezekiel chapter 1, or you see there what's called cherubim there. So I would assume these are the cherubim. And around the throne of God. Around them, 24 elders representing the saints, Old and New Testament. And then you've got all the saints of all time around them. And you've got these innumerable number of angels. You know, the setting is glorious. And it says something you only see a couple times, you know, just a few times, and that is the cherubim fall down on their faces. And the elders, they fall down on their faces. And everybody around, what are they saying? They give this sevenfold doxology of the Lord. You know, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and riches and praise and all these things. And he goes into it two different times. It gives the doxology unto the Lord. And so all of heaven erupts at the praises and the adoration and the glorification and the awe and everything else with regard to Jesus Christ. That's honor. And you see, it is because of who, and you could say what, he is, what he has done. And so when we talk about God as creator, and God as redeemer, and God as sustainer, and you could go down this long, long list, we owe everything we have in our regard to our existence to him. Children owe their existence biologically, you know, everything else that's involved in childbearing, under God, by God's grace, God's a giver of life, and etc., to our parents, to our mother and father. And so we should show honor or respect. That's, I think, another aspect. Yes, I got the government and the civil magistrate and everything else involved in the confessions bring up, but I think this is very important, that God has given humanity under him. Don't misunderstand, and everything reproduces after its own kind and that sort of thing in the created order. Don't misunderstand me. However, God has given humanity the ability to reproduce, you know, after their own kind, those who bear the image of God. We also, you know, are fallen creatures. So sadly, since the fall, that too enters into the picture. But the point here is honoring our father and our mother is certainly something we should do till they're gone. And then honor their memory. So let me give you a couple more scriptures. And Leviticus 19, verses 2 and 3. Now, in Leviticus 18 through 20, really, but especially chapters 18 and 20, what does the Lord say about the sins that he's going through, commands not to do, you know, and like, you know, things having to do with, well, homosexuality or things having to do with other idols and other gods and other practices that were vile or an abomination before God. He says there in chapter 18, he says, you're coming into the land, and this is what the people of the land do. And he says, don't do what they do, but the land is vomiting out these people before you. You know, let's put it another way. They're being evicted because the land's corrupted or rendered, you know, unclean because of those who've gone before you. And so the Lord said, if you do the same thing, the land will vomit you out. You know, this is to Israel. So this is pretty heavy duty stuff. So we want to look at 19:2 and let me start with one. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. So when we're talking about this, the commands of God, I just want to bring this out. fundamentally, why are we supposed to be holy? You know, the legalist would say, well, this is how I earn favor with God. I earn merit, you know, meritorious works. I earn merit with God. Of course, that's wrong. And you say, well, this is how I show favor for God's grace. Yes? Okay, that's good. Yes, we're showing gratitude for his grace. You know, gratitude for his grace. This is also, remember how the law is summarized, two tables of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so there is the important aspect of doing it out of love, not just out of duty. That duty is the beginning, but not the full extent. And so out of love for him. Okay, well, but also the other aspect, we went through this initially when we were going through the commands. We said, what are the uses of the law and the elements that are involved there? And we said that the law is like a mirror, functions like a mirror. You know, James even talks in these terms. He says, you know, you look into the perfect law of God and the mirror reflects us as we are. Not as we convince ourselves we are, you know. We can be people that are very delusional, you know, convince ourselves we're not so bad. We compare ourselves. We try to pick out the worst in the crowd, right? Well, I'm not as bad as he is or as she is. You know, and you say, well, I don't know. That gets people thinking, you know. But we should be thinking. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, how much you grew up in a Christian home? Well, yeah. You know, you've had the Word of God in your life almost all your life. Well, yeah. And so that person there, you know, they've never even heard the Scriptures, maybe. You know, they haven't heard the Word of God. Maybe this person, you know, they grew up with a abusive father who was always drunk, or a mother who you know, abandoned or neglected the children. Or you could go through any number of issues, you know, not excusing sin, but that is explaining it. And so when we're looking at these things and you say, well, that's not the comparison we're supposed to make. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, holiness and righteousness are not exactly the same. They do overlap, but when it says holy, what is the emphasis in holiness? Set apart in two ways, right? From and to. And so when we're talking about the holiness of God, God is holy. This, by the way, is associated with his aseity. You know, God and lots of other things. But when we talk about God's holiness, he's not to be confused in any way with his creation or anything of his creation, right? So if someone's, I just heard someone recently, they said, this was yesterday, that's recently. Yesterday they said, we're going to a party tonight. And I said, oh, are you? Yeah. I said, what is it, early Cinco de Mayo? Oh, no, no, no. This is May the 4th be with you. May the 4th be with you. It was the 4th yesterday, you know.
Oh,
the force out of the Star Wars, you know. It's a clever thing. But the whole point was they were dressing up children to go into this business, and I get upset about that. Because that's not a small thing to say, may the force be with you. If you're equating God with a pantheistic view or something like that, then you really have a problem here, right? And so we're talking about holiness. You know, we're talking about a God who's defined, who defines himself and explains himself. You're grinning like you think it's okay to be, may the force be with you.
No.
You just thought it was clever, the title.
I was well aware that it's all over the internet.
Oh, it is?
I'm
always last to find out.
I'm more interested in celebrating May the 5th because it means eating tacos.
I can go with that.
But it's also breaking the mind into accepting this UFO kind of stuff that
they're associated. Yeah.
Yeah, because Star Wars is definitely way out there, and we know that the demons of darkness are trying to deceive in that realm of UFOs, and they don't call them UFO anymore. What do they call them?
UAP.
There's another acronym.
UAP.
Yeah.
I just heard it. I didn't know.
Yeah.
Jason knew.
Yeah.
Unidentified aerial phenomena.
Yeah. But they're working towards the youngest generation.
Right. Who's the guy that created Star Wars? What's his name again?
George Lucas.
George Lucas is very much in the Eastern Myth system. And he definitely wanted to bring this in because he has an agenda. Just like the woman that did Harry Potter, she said she wanted to introduce people, you know, to what you're talking about, you know, into the occult, albeit, you know, in fantasy and stuff. But, you know, fantasy is used in all kinds of things. It's used in pornography. It's used in paganism. It's used, you know, entertainment. What's the what's one of the best ways to get someone to lower their defenses? Get them to laugh, right? Who are some of the most vile people on the face of the earth, at least in America? Comedians. See? And so this entertainment, how did we get on this? Anyway, God's holy. I apologize. They're all, this is permeating our society. And I think a lot of what people are getting fooled or sucked in or participating in it and not seeing the reality of what's involved there, you know. Like you like the Beatles songs, you know. Do you really? You know, you like Hinduism also, you know. Are you a Buddhist? You know, do you like the things you find in Star Wars? Or you know, are you into the occult, you know? You say, well, I've read all the books, you know, of Harry Potter, you know. And I realize I'm dating myself because all these things are old now. But the concept isn't. The concept isn't, you see. This, you can go all the way back to stage plays. You know, there would, any of you ever heard of Jean-Paul Sartre? Maybe you heard it pronounced Sartre or something. What is it?
French guy.
Yeah, French guy. Yeah. He was a nihilistic existentialist. And any of you read a lot of philosophy? Yeah. You read existentialism or nihilism, you know, and you just say, oh, I want to go drown myself. It's wonderful, you know. It's terrible philosophy, you know, and it depends on what kind you're getting, if you're reading Suzuki or never mind. Anyway, Sartre went from that to writing stage plays because he said, people will actually accept my philosophy through this way, this means. And it was effective. And so, well, that was a long time ago. Now, we're not stage plays. Now we've got all kinds of sci-fi. We got all kinds of special effects, you know, and always use the most beautiful people to suck people in. You know, what did we talk about last Lord's Day? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so, you see, these things are very real enemies of the cross. These are very much things that can be used and suck, especially young minds. Okay, young minds, young lives, into sin. And holiness means I recognize these things that are drawing me aside. So I'm coming out from, I'm coming to him. And I see you, I know, I'm coming. But the whole point here is, as far as holiness goes, be holy, for I am holy. You know, that we should look at it with a very serious mindset towards these things. Yes, sir.
Oh, just on this point, I think, well, certain books or whatever, like maybe, but there was a Christian apologist recently who asked on the internet, what work of fiction has influenced your worldview? And what was interesting is there was a bunch of people who responded, nothing has influenced my worldview but the Bible.
Right.
And that sounds very pious, but it was, I listened to a podcast discussing the subject, and they were like, it's actually dangerous to think that way because all these things that you bring in are influencing your worldview. And if you deny that, say, oh, I just only get my worldview from the Bible. No, you get it from nonfiction, you get it from fiction, you get it from experience you've had. All those things are influencing you, and if you're not questioning it and saying, how is this influencing me? Then you'll say, I like the stage play. You go, well, don't you know this guy is a, you know, into nihilism. Oh, I didn't get any of that. So that's the danger is saying, I like Star Wars, great, but is it influencing you?
Guys like Camus and Sartre and others, you know, they didn't just say, well, I want to entertain people.
they had the philosophy so interwoven into everything that people were coming away with bits and pieces of the philosophy. Maybe they couldn't articulate it quite yet.
Well, you see that a lot in modern entertainment with the LGBT agenda.
You do.
They are very vocal about the fact that we are pushing this in every possible way. And a lot of people go, well, that's not that bad, just a little bit. But now your 10-year-old's listening to something that's pushing it.
And see, that's it. You say, well, I've come to the point where I'm mature enough and I'm a strong enough Christian that I won't be influenced by any of these things. Okay.
And then you start to look at, you've been so influenced by the Enlightenment and rationalism and idealism and romanticism and all these are interwoven in everything.
They are.
So you realize.
And so you get to a point where you can study these things so you can recognize, where the God of this world has blinded your mind, where you say, I realize these things are there so that I can deal with them. That's fine. But especially with the very young, are those who are not aware of it existing. The unsuspecting. This is why I speak up. I find very few people that err towards the part where you're talking about. I only get my worldview from the Bible. I'm not saying we have the monastic movement again, and we've got pole sitters in the wilderness like they did in the early church, because these people thought, because they were isolated from anything in pagan society, they wouldn't have any problems. Well, you got another problem. You're sitting on a pole. What are you doing just sitting up there on a pole, where everybody can see you? I'm sure that's so you'll be really... Yeah.
Part of it. If we are aware of these things, then we can be the salt and light of the world as Christ has called us to. And that's hard because we may be ostracized.
Like I say, though, I say, I've got to do a research, So I'm going to the bar and getting drunk. So I can do research to find out what it's like.
Evangelize at the bar.
Uh-huh, yeah. No.
That doesn't work that way.
So these are nice things to discuss. I would just say, God says, be holy because I'm holy. So in other words, because he's our God, because, by the way, in redemption, isn't he our Father? We have the spirit of adoption crying out, Abba, Father, and that sort of thing. That this is an element that's there as far as why these commandments are important to us. And so let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for these dear ones and the discussion, the interaction. It's helping us to think through these things and try to apply and live them as we ought. And so, Father, won't you cause us to think your thoughts after you, to have the mind of Christ, to be they, Father, who are putting to death the things of this flesh, being renewed by the Spirit in the mind and putting on the new man. That, Father, we might do so as in gratitude for you, out of love for you and seeking your glory. And Father, may all of us be indeed in Jesus' name. Amen.